Good morning, everyone. Right now, if we look outside, we can see a beautiful spring morning. And sometimes, okay, we're glad to see that spring has finally arrived. And once again, we have another new season, a new year, a new time of growth and life. But this morning, we're also being reminded that life is not forever. We share the news of two fathers, okay, of members of our church who passed away within a very short time. And it is something that we have to live with, something we have to deal with, that all our lives will one day terminate. And we only have so much time we have. What are we going to do with this time? How are we going to make our life meaningful? What is the purpose of life? These are not simply philosophical questions, but rather these are very practical life matters. Because if we're going to live our days, and then at the last moment, when we're about to leave this life, we suddenly realize that we have not lived at all. Maybe we have a lot of experience. Maybe we have a lot of friends. Maybe there are times in our life that which we'll call good times. And yet, if at that last moment we find that we have lived for vanity, empty things, things that comes and go, experience that only lasts for the moment, then maybe we have wasted our days. The Bible reminds us that there is a relationship that we have to pursue in this life, a relationship which we have to restore, which will bring us the true joy in life. Do we know God? What are we going to do with this knowledge? Do we live our days following the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Do we make our commitment to live our life according to God's will? Or maybe we just get up, live our day, go back to bed, and expect this pattern to last forever and ever. Let us examine our life, especially during the springtime. When we look outside and see all this vitality, then we ask ourselves, are we living a full life? Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, let us come before you. God, help us. Help us to see beyond our days and our time. Everybody asks us to live in the present, to savor the moment. But maybe there is more to life than that. Maybe while we're trying our best to live a life, a happy life, a joyful life, an eventful life, without God, we are faced with this stark reality that our life does not live forever. Our days will come to an end. And then what do we have? Do we have a work that is built of treasure? Or do we have a life work built up of straw, which will not withstand the trial of fire? So help us, O Lord. We don't just want to live a legacy. We want to live a life in the presence of God, in this day and beyond. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, once again, let us open up our Bible to Genesis 6. When we think about Genesis, we tend to either think of Genesis as the story about life and Earth's origin, about how the universe came into place. And when we look into the story of Genesis, sometimes we see a myth about how the world comes into place by the creation of God, by the very will of God. And we see this relationship that people enjoy with God as some kind of ideal. But we have lost that ideal, either because we have grown up, as some people would like to say, or else we see that God has done something that is inadequate. He did not protect us enough, did not shelter us enough, did not keep us away from what is harmful. And that's why people fell into the trap of the snake, of the evil one, and we fall into sin. Maybe God is not a good enough nanny. But when we look into this scripture, what it actually talks about the fall, it is about the necessity of this relationship with God. We came from God, and all grace, all blessing, all we need in our life, the goodness, came from that very source. And if we cut ourselves off from this source, this relationship, then we suffer. We suffer in our sins. We suffer because we are lost. And maybe this is our very problem. Because the rest of the Bible basically is talking about the restoration of this relationship. But the Bible also has another theme in it. It is about the struggle of the humankind against this very invitation and the very grace of God. The Bible has this line that recounts all the human effort to live a so-called good life without God. And between chapter 3 of Genesis and chapter 12, when we talk about the covenant with Abraham, there is this period, this ancient period, which almost takes on the form of a myth about different stories. But all the stories come with the same theme. And all the story is about the human effort, the endeavor that people try after the fall to achieve a good life. But all these endeavors end up in failure. When we last talked about the story of Cain and Abel is the human legacy that after the fall, we still want to achieve our immortality through the continuation of a bloodline. Within family, within this relationship, we have something that is thicker than water, so to speak. Because blood is thicker than water, right? And yet, even within this family, this blood relationship, it is a story about brothers against brothers. While some of the righteous traits remain in the humankind, as we try to maintain or restore a relationship with God through sacrifice, God looked upon that seriously, and he appreciated our effort. And yet within this effort, now is tainted with the human's evil desire. And when two brothers come before God with their sacrifice, one seems to sacrifice because he wants God's blessing to ensure that he would have enough of the material goods to lead a good life. While the other one may understand the true meaning of sacrifice, in that he sacrificed something that is precious, not to buy his way into the heart of God, not to ensure that he would receive prosperity from that point on, but simply because he saw the relationship with God as the most precious, as something that is not to be taken for granted, as something that we constantly have to give thanks for. And yet it is this very viewpoint of life, this reference of life, that got snuffed out, that got to be destroyed. Because after all, life is cruel. And in a sinful world, whoever is the strongest dictates the terms. And in that world, what is in the heart is no longer important, but who got the strongest arm. And when Cain was found out by God, accused by God, and in some ways judged by God, his only response is that the judgment is too harsh and severe. So please ensure that I can become strong. That when I go out into this world, I will live by my strength. And God's protection is to give me and ensure that I will have this strength which no one can overcome. And even in Harry Potter, we realize that the brother who asked for the strongest wand, the most powerful wand in the world, will not protect him. Because what is lacking is not of this shelter, this armor, but rather what is lacking is the decency of the heart. What happened is that he will live as a strong but deprived person. Is that a blessed life? Today we are going to look at the story of Noah. And in the story of Noah, very often, we see a story that is cute. Most of us are very familiar with the story of Noah because as children, when we go to Sunday school, we would have heard of this story. We see posters of all these cute animals marching towards this boat. And to every child, it is the most moving story because all these animals get shelter. It's almost like having a private zoo. I don't know how many of us dream of having our private little zoo when we were children. That every day in the morning, we can go out and feed the sheep, pet the elephants. No, we never think about what comes after we feed the sheep. Yeah, there are other things we have to take care of, but we don't think of that. So it is a cute story. Nowadays, sometimes we see this story as the meanness of God. God, the sky wizard, he would flood the earth and kill animals, women, children. What kind of God do we have here? Who would judge the earth? But the story of Noah is not about any of this. It's not about meanness. It's not about cuteness. It is a story of salvation, of how God came into a world and in many sense interfered with human activities. He came in and judge this world. What was happening in this world? The Bible said that after the time of Cain and Abel, people multiply. And they started to fill the earth. But this earth, this population, it is a population of violence. In the New Testament, when Jesus talked about the time of Noah, he said that during that time, the people were living in sin. How? They eat, drink, marry, and be given in marriage. Sometimes we are stunned by this very description. Is that so awful? Was the corruption, the violence that we talk about during the time of Noah, was simply matters of eat, drink, marry, and given in marriage? Isn't that what we are pursuing nowadays? Even in the early church, when people asked Paul questions about how to live their life as disciples of Christ, Paul had to deal with these issues: eat, drink, getting married, and be given in marriage. That is part of the human life. That's what the world lived for. From birth to death, how are we going to fill our days? Those are the very instincts, the necessities of life. And it is our human instinct, our human nature to gratify towards that. To eat well, to drink well, to have a good relationship, good family. Now, what is wrong with that? Well, the Bible gives us a hint. When the Bible talks about this period, right before the time of Noah, it talks about the explosion, okay, of population on earth. And when the giants of the time, the people of greatness, start marrying the beautiful daughters of the earth. While we don't completely understand what is happening during that time, it did give us this hint that all this so-called marriage, the nature of life, is built upon the greatness of men and the beauty of women. Was that the corruption and the violence? In some ways, yes. I would say, most of us would think, that's pretty normal. After all, people want to achieve greatness, to be giants among humans. There are those who would like to be beautiful and live out and always be in the best of our appearance. And yet, if we pursue our life this way, if we think this is the essence of life, we are doing violence to the very objective of why we are living. Because when we do that, when we define our lives that way, we focus all our attentions on human activities. During this time when people are so-called living a normal and happy life, what they are spelling out is that we can have a good life without God. We don't have to call on the name of God. We don't have to understand the natures of God. What is important is strength and beauty. Righteousness can take a marginal sin. We can put it on the sideline. That is not the purpose of life. We try to live our life as a powerful and beautiful one who enjoy all the good things, who have all the good experience, and say we have an abundant life. Our life is fulfilling because every day we live in pleasure. Every day we live in high praises. And if we define our lives this way, and many people in our present world do look at life this way, we suddenly find that we have done violence, not so much to God, but to our very human nature, because this is not who we are created to be. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. So our objective in life is not simply just to enjoy and have pleasure, to achieve the goal by gaining strength and becoming beautiful. If we only live out our carnal nature, then we are depriving ourselves of something that is essential, fundamental to our true joy and to our true happiness. We left out our spiritual hunger. We forgot that we have to come back to restore, to reconcile with the God who created us, not as a carnal being, but as one who can love and come into the presence and enjoy the presence of God. That is, after all, the chief end of life. To worship God and to enjoy God forever. Is that what we are called to be? Is that what we are pursuing in our life? What pathway are we going to run along? How are we going to spend our time, our energy, our resources, our days? Do we simply seek a kind of selfish fulfillment? Or are we looking for something much, much more? God defined that generation as corrupt and violent. It did not mention any war. It did not mention any fights against brothers and brothers. It simply stated that during that time, people worship strength and worship beauty. And they live out their lives by indulging in the enjoyments of the senses. To look, to smell, to touch, to feel. All those good things, the richness of life, give us joy. But that's not who we are. That's not who we are created to be. And that's why God, when God came to Noah, He said that you're the only one who is counted as righteous before my eyes. What did Noah do? We actually didn't know. We don't know what happened in Noah's early life. We know he also had a family. He also had a wife, sons, daughters. Maybe when people look at Noah's life, his life is no different from his neighbor, from other peoples of that generation. But God see Noah's life as a different life because God saw in Noah that he has the willingness to commit to a different course in life. When God appealed to Noah, he asked him to do a strange, impossible, and in so many ways, an almost unimaginable thing. He asked him to build an ark out of cypress wood, put tar in it, a huge bowl good enough to shelter all the remnants of the animals that would preserve the seeds of life. Because what is coming is a judgment. And sometimes we don't like to hear the word judgment. We like to whitewash it and move it out of the scriptural concept. There are people who said God will not really judge. God is, after all, offer us unconditional love. There are people who say, well, while hell might be real, God is not going to send anyone there. But when we looked into the scripture clearly shown us that there are times when God would say, enough. I cannot let this people live in this kind of depravity any longer. Almost in mercy, God said that I'm going to shorten their lifespan. I'm going to shorten their days. Because if I don't do that, they would just waste their days, waste their life, waste all the time on earth by committing more and more sin, more and more corruption, and more violence. They would spend their days away from God. They would spend their days declaring to the world, I don't need God after all. I can live a good life without God. And that's what we're hearing every day in our surroundings, in the media, in the popular culture. The entire culture tried to shift our focus onto something other than God. The scripture always tried to steer us back, to bring us back into this relationship, and to remind us that what we really need is to reestablish this broken relationship. Yeah, someone said, I talk about the same thing over and over and over again. Because this is the Bible, a constant theme in the Bible. That the Bible, the scripture talks about this over and over and over again. That we are at odds with God and that's why we need salvation. This is the scriptural revelation. This is the God-given purpose. This is the mission of the church. This is the role we have as ambassadors of Christ, to highlight, to demonstrate, to show the whole world this new life that has been restored by the salvation of Christ Jesus. Do we see this as our life mission? Or do we simply see life as an opportunity to eat, drink, and be merry? For tomorrow we die. It's sometimes easy to take that route. But the Bible reminds us by our very mortality that we cannot live that way. And the story of Noah is about this life of salvation. When everybody is out there enjoying their life, you have to labor. Labor not because you're going to make more money, to get more crops, to get more livestock, but rather you labor in order to build a boat on the plain, on the dry plain, in order to shelter all these animals, which one day you will release into the world because they don't belong to you. You have to preserve the very essence, the seeds of life, so that life can be renewed, so that you as a human being can be reborn. And the whole world and all the creatures, in so many ways, they're innocent. They are not part of the sinning process of the humankind. But they get dragged into this curse, like the rest of the creation. God said, I would show you that I have mercy. God did not say, oh, don't worry about it. I will forgive this entire generation. Keep living your way. Enjoy. Have your good time on earth, and I'll ensure that you have a good time in heaven. That's not the message. The message is that there's something terribly, terribly wrong with the world. And if we have any senses of discretion, we can see that in this world. God offered us the salvation. God said that we can be taken out of this through the obedience to God. God provided an impossible way of deliverance. In the Old Testament, in Noah's time, it is that ark. You come through the door of the ark, you believe, and you will be saved. Right now, we have the name of Christ, the work of the cross. You come before God and confess and repent. Let the contrition in our heart convince us that we need something better, that we don't want to live in the old way anymore, that all the enjoyment that is being promised by this world, they are simply vanity and emptiness. That's not what we live for, because this is not who I am. I need this relationship with God. I need the presence of God, because that very breath is my vitality. The breath of God is my life. Do we live our days this way? Do we even want to live our lives this way? After all, it is a gift from God that will give us that kind of happiness and joy. In Noah's day, he built the ark while the world, while life went on around him. Maybe every day he was ridiculed. Maybe they laugh and laugh and laugh at him until they get tired of it. They get tired of picking on him and they just left him alone. He became an outcast. And during that time, he labors on, getting all the food for the animals together, trying to convince his family, his children, that you need to follow along. Come into the ark with me. And when he got all the animals together, and when it started to rain, he closed the door of the ark. We are asked to make a choice. Because one day, the time for making that choice would be over. What choice are we going to make? Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Before us are these choices. And Jesus put it in this picture. One is the road most people travel. It's easy, it is open. It gives us what we need, what we seem to need at this very moment. While the other path is narrow, and few travel on that road. But that is the road which leads us to everlasting joy. Because it is through this narrow road, this narrow gate, which will lead us into the glory of God, into our spiritual vitality that gives us this breath of life. So let us pray. Let us pray for the grace for us to make the proper choice. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus.